Kingdom risk takers. It's taking a risk to enter into the kingdom. It's kind of like coming to a church like this, you know, where the music is different and the people are different, and, you know, it's kind of scary. The idea of committing our lives to God and really doing that is scary. Ah, but once you've done that, yes, that's nice. This is nice, my group of people. I'm at home here, and this is fun. I'm supposed to go back out there and connect with them. That's what we're talking about when we talk about kingdom risk takers. And we're talking about when we are in this community, really growing and changing and letting people come in and find out that we do get angry, that we do have needs, that we're in the process. Our text today is in the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus was on an island called Crete in the eastern Mediterranean. It was a place that had tremendous resources. If you were going to sail somewhere, you always wanted to stop off at Crete because it was kind of like where the gas station is. You know, it's on your way somewhere, north, south, east, west, wherever you're headed. Crete was a good stopping off place. And so it was financially doing well. The people were kind of lethargic and kind of settled back into their prosperity. And they had very dysfunctional lifestyles, if you will. And they had a lot of, they didn't have much organization and they weren't into authority. And they had a problem with governments. Kind of like the culture we're in, maybe? Okay. So Paul wrote to Titus and talked to him about getting the churches there in order and about how they were to reach out and make a difference in the culture that they were in. I'm not sure why this doesn't work, but could we have the next slide? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. Lord, as a group of people, we represent a lot of places. Some of us are searching for you. Some of us have found you, but we're struggling. And some of us have kind of reached a plateau of spiritual complacency. And Lord, we want to be people who are transformed, who are empowered, who understand who we are and who you are. And we want to be filled with your love and compassion. And we want to take those risks that it takes to move to the next step, to fulfill a purpose and a destiny in each of our lives that counts for eternity. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. To bring people to Christ in our dysfunctional culture, they must see in us and receive from us grace and truth. And that requires us to be transformed people so that we can help them to become transformed. Next slide. Today I'm talking and focusing on the whole aspect of addiction, because our culture is caught up in addiction. It's epidemic. They did a survey a couple years ago on binge drinking. Binge drinking is where you have five or more drinks at one sitting, four or more if you're a woman. And they did a survey in New York State on who's had binge drinking at least once in the last month. And for the whole state of New York, county by county, St. Lawrence County finished first at almost 28%. 28%, more than one out of four, has been drunk in the last month among the adult population. That doesn't count those who skip the alcohol and just go to drugs. So you can look down your street and probably one out of four houses, one out of three maybe, in your neighborhood has somebody who is really struggling with addiction. It's a serious problem. There's a number of us who banded together 6 years ago to establish a halfway house for women in recovery, because there's absolutely nothing north of Watertown for women for a halfway house. They can go to detox and rehab, 28 days in rehab. Insurance companies in the state of New York say you can get cured in 28 days. But there are halfway houses, but they're all downstate. We want one up here. We've been working on it for 6 years. Finally, Grace Episcopal Church in Canton has a parsonage that's empty. And they said, yes, you can use it. After 16 months of dealing with this village of Canton, we got approval from the Zoning Board of Appeals and the Planning Board, and we're starting to open a house. We're not there yet. We've got the house. We're furnishing it, and some of you have donated furnishings for it. We appreciate that. Yesterday, we had a whole bunch of guys who were over there and put up a fence, because one of the requirements for zoning was that we put a fence up so the neighbors wouldn't have to see the people in recovery. Yeah. So we put the fence up. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Wyatt, for letting us use your power post hole digger, Chad, who led it, Brendan, Dane Merritt. You could still play the guitar today. Paul Rader, myself, and a few other people were there working on the project, and we got it done. There's still a lot more to do. And after the service, by the way, there's a table out there, and there'll be a couple of folks out there manning the table to tell you more about it and tell you how you can help us. But I want to talk about addiction, because it is really in the center of this passage. And what it tells us about ourselves. The first thing it says is that, go back a slide. This passage teaches us about what the nature of addiction is. Number one, it's a common characteristic of our culture. We used to be there. This church is not a holy club for saints. It's a hospital. It's a hospital. We've come here because we all came to Christ out of needs in our lives, out of brokenness and emptiness and slavery. It teaches us that addiction is connected with messed up thinking. For we were foolish and we were led astray. We were deceived. We were traveling down a wrong path and our thinking was all messed up. We were believing stupid stuff. Stupid stuff about God, stupid stuff about ourselves, about other people, stupid stuff about what would really make us happy and relieve the pain in our lives. Addiction is about people wanting to experience pleasure. That's one of the engines. I want to get high. Anybody here enjoy being happy? Right, we all do. That's what it's about, right? We're wired to want to find pleasure. That's why the psalmist could say, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. We are wired for pleasure. And what's the greatest pleasure in the whole universe? God. And when we decide to find pleasure somewhere else, we open the door for addiction and all kinds of dysfunction. Messed up thinking. The other engine that drives us to addiction is pain. Pleasure pulls us there, pain pushes us there and keeps us there. So that when we have pleasure and we come down from those pleasure highs, we don't come down to nice, satisfied well-being. We come down to pain. Maybe it's relational pain. Maybe it's life circumstances. Whatever it may be, we come down to pain. And so we've got to get back. We've got to escape the pain. And rather than solving the problems causing the pain, we go to an artificial high and we get caught in that cycle. And that's addiction. We get wrapped around sensuality. We get wrapped around those pleasures that I don't have to think about. I just do it because it feels good. Paul talks about we were once slaves of desires and pleasures. The Greek word for pleasure is hedone, hedonism. The philosophy of hedonism comes from that. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you could die or get caught. And it is a slavery. Once we get in that cycle of escaping pain into pleasure, and we keep doing that pleasure, our brain adjusts to that. And it says, oh, you got that dopamine flowing again. We'll fix that. And it neutralizes the dopamine and brings you up. Because we're not wired to live high all the time. We're wired to live happy and shalom and well-being. And so if you keep doing that, the homeostatic system neutralizes it so fast that you don't get the buzz. And you got to do more. And instead of a couple beers, it's a six-pack or a 12-pack. Or 30 beers a day by the time you're 40 to keep from getting the DTs. That's called tolerance. And when you get in that kind of state, what you also do is you have a breakdown in the ability of the prefrontal cortex to control the limbic system and midbrain. That pleasure system, that feeling system in the brain, you can't say no any longer. That pleasure system overwhelms the thinking system, messes up the wiring so that it's now just not just wanting, but it's craving. I need it. I got to have it now. And we lose self-control, and it is a slavery. We were slaves to this. And it is also accompanied by emotional and relational dysfunction. Paul tells them to be obedient, ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to be courteous. That's what we're to be like. But that nature inside of us, when it gets controlled by addiction, instead is hating and hateful and full of malice and envy. And it leads to dysfunctional relationships. It leads to hostility. It leads to life being a reality soap opera. And that's addiction. And it's filled with pain. And when people get addicted, they end up breaking laws. And so we pass laws against addictive substances. And then when people, we catch them doing it or doing something wrong while they're high, we put them in jail. Make it a crime. And it is. But that just compounds the problem. And things go from bad to worse. And now it's harder to get a job. And now the family is really upset with us. And things just go from bad to worse. And that's where the beauty of the gospel comes in. The next slide, please. The passage teaches us about how to be set free. And the cure is God our Savior appearing. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Adam and Eve got into trouble when they decided they could be their own gods. And so if we want to get out of trouble, what we need to do is come back to God. Say, hey, God, I need you as my higher power. I need you as my God after all. And we make that commitment. And God comes to us not as the judge, ready to find us guilty. He knows we are. We know we are. But He comes with goodness and loving kindness. When the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, He saved us. Oh, how refreshing. To find that in the midst of my screwed up, messed up life, I am still loved by a significant other. The God of the universe says you're lovable. And I love you. And I receive from God mercy and grace. Mercy is defined as not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that's what God brings us. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to pay for our sins. We are declared innocent because of what Jesus did. We are justified by Jesus Christ. And we are set free from guilt and shame and fear and anxiety. You're innocent in God's sight. Christ paid the penalty. You don't have to worry about it. He did the time. You're free. I love you. That's the message that God has for us. Isn't that beautiful? He saves us. We think of this, are you saved? I've been saved, sanctified, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, trying to figure out what's next. You know, we use this, we throw this term saved around a lot. What it means is, in the language back in Paul's time, is to make something safe and sound, to deliver it from a direct threat, and to bring to safe and sound out of a difficult situation. There are people down there in the Carolinas that are saved. They are brought out. And they're in a center now where there's a shelter, where there's food, and their needs are being met and a place to stay. Their house has been destroyed, but they've been saved. That's what God does for us. He sets us free. He protects us. He delivers us from a mess, from destruction. And he makes us a new creation. He saves us by the washing of regeneration. Now, when he says, when Scripture talks about the washing of regeneration, some people think, oh, that's baptism. But that's not baptism. Baptism is not the washing of regeneration. Baptism is a visual aid that we do to illustrate that we have been washed. The washing of regeneration is what God does. Regenerate means to make new, to be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so this washing of regeneration is God coming in through the Holy Spirit and making me a brand new person in the very core of who I am. I'm now not the old John Ault. I'm a new person. I've been born again. I've been made, recreated inside as a new person. And all my garbage has been washed away. The last couple weeks, I've been doing a project on some property that we own, another home. And the project was to resurface the driveway. Only the driveway there is not a driveway, it's a parking lot. It's like 65 feet deep and 45 feet wide. And I used 12 5-gallon buckets of pavement coating. And it was hard, dirty work. Chad let me borrow his big half-inch electric drill, and I had a stirrer on that, and I put that in the bucket and stir it, and it'd splash all over. And I'd stir that up, and then I'd carry it out on the driveway, and I had a scoop there, and I learned that I had to wear plastic gloves, the heavy-duty kind, scoop it out, pour it out, and then take a a squeegee and mix it all around and do it from different angles and rub it in, and it would splash around. And by the time I did a couple of buckets, I was filthy. I'd go to come home at night, and I would take a blanket and put it on the seat of the car so I wouldn't get the car seat filled with tar. And I'd come home and close the garage door and take my shirt and my pants off and go into the house in my underwear. Don't try and imagine that, okay? And go in, and the first thing I wanted to do was take a shower. I wanted a washing. I wanted to be cleansed. I wanted to be cooled off. Oh, soap felt so good. And that's what it's like in life. A washing of regeneration that the Holy Spirit does in our souls to make us clean. I hate to throw away clothes, okay? And Jane will say to me, honey, you need to throw that shirt away. You know, look at the collar. It's frayed right up in here, see? And the sleeves at the end. And there's a spot right there. Throw that shirt away. And I said, but honey, that's just like a half of 1%. 99.9% of the shirt is fine. I don't want to throw it away. Honey, throw it away. Put it in the rag bag, see? For the first time in my life, I wanted to throw my clothes away. It's covered with tar. I even threw my hat away, my fishing hat, special, because it was all covered with sweat and tar and stuff. We reach a point in our lives where we want to change our clothes, where we want to get dressed up differently, where we want to be a new person. We want to put off the old self and put on a new self. And that's what Jesus Christ does when we are washed, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us new. That word renewing is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing here that he's talking about is changing our whole way of thinking, changing our beliefs, our values, our goals, our priorities, our presuppositions about who we are, about God, about the world around us, about other people. We need to shift all that thinking from a messed up, dysfunctional way to a healthy way of what God says. And the Holy Spirit does that. And when the Holy Spirit changes our thinking and gives us this new life, we're a new person. And we can quit doing what we used to do and start doing what really brings happiness and joy into our lives. And our lives become filled not just with pleasure, but with joy. And God is not stingy. He pours this out on us richly through Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have all the resources that you need to be different and to make a difference in the world around you. God puts you here for a purpose. There's a destiny that you have that will last for eternity. It's not a life where you just kind of get entertained and make it through. It's a life where you have purpose and meaning and where you change other people's lives and you make a difference in God's creation that counts for eternity. That's God's plan for you. That's powerful. That's what we want to do with the Transformation House. We want to take people who are in pain, who are in shame, who've been messed up in the world and beat up. And we want to show them that God really loves them. We want to provide a place of security, a refuge, salvation in very physical terms and in very spiritual terms. We want them to see and feel and experience the abundant love of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. Next slide. When we know who we are, our behavior changes. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. What are these things that he's referring to? The passage just above where he talks about, and we ourselves were once this way, but God saved us. And Paul is insisting that we understand and know these things so that we'll be different. It's possible to be born again, to be a new creation, but not really fully understand it. I've used the illustration before, but it fits so well. Many years ago, it was like the first part of November. I was starting to think about Christmas and how we were going to have Christmas for our little kids. And the checkbook, we had very little money in the checkbook. And I was just really getting uptight. And Jane called me one day and said, "Honey, I was balancing the checkbook and I found two mistakes. One, here's a bill you forgot to record in. Another $70. Okay. And also, last August, the end of August, you forgot to record in your salary check. So we got $600 more than you ever thought we did." And I go, back then, that was a lot of money, all right? Hallelujah. I was worried because I didn't think I had the money in the checkbook, but I had it there all the time. And as believers, we often don't understand what it means to be a new person in Christ and the resources that are available to us, and we're all uptight about life and our capacities and abilities and failures. But God wants us to know what we really have and who we really are in Christ. And when you know that his love has been poured out richly on you, that his grace is there, that everything is forgiven, and you are special to him, then you can live a different life and you can make a difference. You can make a difference in the church community. You can make a difference in our ministry to the Transformation House. You can make a difference at work, the people around you. And you can live out God's grace and God's power. I'm going to end there. I'd like the worship team to come up. And I'd like you to take this as a moment to reflect on what you've heard and where are you at? Do you need to take that risk of committing your life to Jesus Christ? Do you need to take that risk of dealing with the stuff in your life? You're a Christian now, but there's still stuff in the closet, and you need to clean out the closet. Do you need to deal with, I got to get out of my holy club and get out into the world? This church is not a holy club. It's a hospital, and we want to minister to people. And I want to be God's servant on making a difference. Let's pray about where we're at. Lord, we just open our hearts to you. Thank you that you're a God of love, loving kindness, and goodness, mercy, and grace. And we want to drink of that freely today. Speak to us, change us, and use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.